Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, with me to Exodus 20 and verse 12. And tonight we are looking at the fifth commandment. And it's such an important text. It's such an important commandment. They're all important, extremely important. But for you personally, this is there's a lot of weight in what God is telling us here in these commandments. And especially for you young folks, again, for anyone, especially if you're younger and you've got your whole lives ahead of you, this fifth commandment on respecting authority. I think there was with all that's going on in our country right now, if I had the opportunity to preach a sermon that I knew it would get mass distribution, this would probably be it. And as we look at this fifth commandment, I want to read to you something from a woman who, her name was Annie Gottlieb, and she was one of the many participants in who identify with the 60s. Remember the rebellion of the 60s, and it's an incredible era. And it was known, the 60s was known as the generation that destroyed the American family. It's quite a statement to know that you were part of a group or a generation that takes credit for being that generation that destroyed or attempted to destroy the American family. And listen to what she wrote. She said, "We might not have been able to tear down the state, but the family was closer. The family was closer. We could get our hands on it. And we believed that the family was the foundation of the state as well as the collective state of mind. We truly believe that the family had to be torn apart to free love, which alone could heal the damage done when the atom was split to release energy. And the first step was to tear ourselves free from our parents." And what's so incredible about her analysis is that she was right. She was right. The way to destroy a nation is to destroy the family, and the way children can destroy the family is by disobeying their parents. So I know that it's pleasing to God that for a church on a Sunday evening that we would open his word and go through his commandments. Remember, he put these commandments, he put them in stone, for a reason. And so we can look, we read history, and we're foolish not to learn from history. History is important. We can learn so much, and we see from this woman's comments about they knew that the way to tear America apart is start with the family. And certainly disobeying parents. So if you're taking notes tonight, we'll have a number of points here to look at. Again, so very important for each of us. The first point is that this charity begins at home. Number one, charity begins at home. God's plan for preserving the family calls for the keeping of this fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land and the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 12, chapter 20. And so the placement of this commandment shows, obviously, again, the importance of the family. So when God gave the law, obviously there were two tablets. We read that in chapter 31, verse 18. And probably this means that he provided Moses with two copies. That was the customary way that they would do it. In ancient times, when two parties established a covenant, there would be two copies, obviously. Or the law was divided into two parts. So traditionally, as we've looked at the Ten Commandments. They're broken down. The first four commandments has to do with our relationship to God, and the latter six has to do with our relation to other human beings. And so it is intriguing, isn't it, that the first one of the latter six has to do with parents. So we see here that how we treat one another in these last six. Again, the first four commandments teach us to love God. The last six teach us to love our neighbor, to love our neighbor. If we would just apply that from Scripture, to love your neighbor as yourself, it would take care of a many woes. John Calvin said, the first foundation of righteousness is the worship of God. When this is overthrown, all the remaining parts of righteousness, like the pieces of a shattered and falling building, are mangled and scattered. Apart from the fear of God, men do not preserve equity and love among themselves. Therefore, we call the worship of God the beginning and foundation of righteousness. So that's why the first four are so important, that we have a right relationship and a right view of who God is, and that He alone is our God and no other. So if we analyze these commandments this way, then the second table of the law obviously begins with the fifth, and it's significant in telling us how to treat one another. So God starts with our families, and loving our neighbor starts at home. One commentator wrote, just as the relationship with Yahweh is the beginning of the covenant, so this relationship, i.e. between parents and children, is the beginning of society, the inevitable point of departure of every human relationship. The first relationship beyond the relationship with Yahweh, who according to the Old Testament is the giver of life, is the relationship to father and mother. So what he's saying is, so that first most important relationship is with Yahweh, with the Lord. And the next most important relationship is that with the parents. See the heaviness, the importance, the weight of it. No other human relationship, he says, is so fundamental, and none is more important. None is more important. Augustine, oh my goodness, Augustine emphasized the importance of the fifth commandment by saying, posing a rhetorical question, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? Is there anyone he will spare? Presumably not. So that's number one. Charity, love begins at home. That key relationship is with those parents. And that leads us to number two, honor your father and your mother. So like the rest of God's law, this commandment needs to be looked at carefully. And you know, think about it. I mean, how often does anyone even preach through Exodus? How often do the young people hear this or taught this? It's and yet so vital. So key. So it says there to honor, and that first word, honor, is a heavy word. Literally, the word is kevod, which is Hebrew for heavy or weighty. It's the word the Old Testament uses for the glory of God, for the weightiness of His divine majesty. So to honor one's parents is to give due weight to their position. To honor them is to give the weight, the substance. That position is so important. So the opposite is to dishonor them. And you don't ever want to be on that list. You don't ever want to be on that path that you dishonor your parents, that you dishonor them. No. This commandment requires from God respect for parents. God requires it. It should not be treated half-heartedly or lightly, as if it doesn't matter, because God gave these commandments. God gave them. And if God wrote these things in stone, you must see how important it is. So it can't be looked at in a light way. And sad today, rebelling against parents is seen sometimes as funny. If you watch television, I hope you don't watch too much of it, but just observe how parents are normally looked at like idiots. They are made to look foolish. So many of the movies, so many of the television shows, parents are made to look really stupid. They really are. Watch. So we see that, but the Bible has a deep revulsion against this kind of thing, this kind of disrespect, treating it almost with a kind of horror that someone would disrespect their parents. There are biblical passages that deal with this disobedience to parents. Some of the most frightening curses in the Old Testament have to do with people who dishonored their parents. The Old Testament, we see people who rebelled against their parents. In Leviticus 20, verse 9, it says, "For anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him." Again, that's Leviticus 20, verse 9. In Deuteronomy 21, verses 18, 19, and 21, the scripture says, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear." That's the scripture. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. So we see God considers dishonoring parents to be possibly one of the worst sins that you can commit. Possibly one of the worst sins you can commit, to dishonor your parents. In the New Testament, disobedience to parents is listed as one of the signs that we are living in times of difficulty or the last days. That's interesting, isn't it? See that in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, that when you see just mass disobedience to parents, you're living in the last days. You see that this commandment includes fathers and mothers. Honor your father and your mother. The Bible makes clear that fathers have a unique responsibility as the head of the home, but also God includes mothers in there as well. It doesn't mean they deserve any less honor. Scripture says in Proverbs 6, verse 20, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching." Proverbs 6, 20. In Leviticus 19, 3, mentions mothers first. It says, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father." Revere. So you see the language of the Bible. Not only respect them, not only honor them, revere them. The Lord commands his children not to try to take advantage of their mothers, but give them equal support. So we see this here. Thirdly, it says that they're to live long and prosper. You do this. So why should the children respect their parents? Well, there are a number of reasons. The Bible says that parents deserve to be honored. They deserve to be honored for their many sacrifices that they make on behalf of their children. They deserve to be listened to because of their wealth of experience in life. Those parents have lived longer than you, and they have experiences. They surely have made mistakes. But they have life experience, and you should listen. You should listen to them. There's also the simple fact that keeping the fifth commandment glorifies God. That would be enough, because God said it. God said it, honor your mother and father. So when you do that, you're glorifying God. You're glorifying God. Simply put, when you honor your mother and father, you glorify God, because he said to honor them. And you're saying, God, you said it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases God. Colossians 3:20. It also says that honoring one's parents is the right thing to do. In Ephesians 6:1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So it's not only in the Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament too. God keeps saying, it is right. It is right to honor them. So these are all wonderful reasons to keep the fifth commandment. But the reason given in the commandment, that honoring our parents, it serves our own best interest. It serves our own interest. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 12. Paul said this was the first commandment with a promise in Ephesians 6:2. And it was intended to give a special encouragement to children, that if you honor them, your days may be long. He knows that children find it easier to obey when they are promised a reward. So the fifth commandment comes with the promise of long life in God's hand. Long life upon the earth. So this promise, it has several meanings. It had a particular meaning for the Israelites. They've been brought out of the land of slavery. We know that God promised to lead them to a better country. And one way that he would ensure that they keep living in this promised land was to honor their fathers and mothers in the faith. So God knows exactly what he's doing. And he gave them this law at Sinai, and right there in the middle, so they would have long life in the promised land, God said, honor your mother and your father. Honor them, that your days may be long. Honor them. So we see that the general promise should not be taken as an automatic guarantee, because we immediately start thinking, well, I know so-and-so died at a young age, and they honored their parents, so you shouldn't think on it as automatic that children who obey their parents will live to be 100 years old. No. It means that someone who dies young doesn't mean that they're guilty of breaking this commandment, not at all. But because God has his plan for every life. But here I believe it helps to know that the Bible talks about living long in the land. He's not simply talking about how old people are when they die. The expression "be long in the land" is a Hebrew phrase for fullness of God's blessing. It means that as well. The fullness of God's blessing. So it doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to promise you to make it to 100, but the fullness of God's blessing. And don't we want that? Certainly we do. It means to have an abundant life. An abundant life. It's confirmed by the New Testament, which says, honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. So anyone who wants to live long and have abundant life in Christ will honor your father and mother. You will honor your father and mother. Certainly. There's one more reason to keep the fifth commandment, and maybe the most important reason of all, is that parents have a God-given responsibility to teach their children to know God and to serve God. They have that responsibility to bring them to church, to teach them about God. That is placed upon the parents, that they would take them that they would teach them, they would read them the Bible, they would present the gospel. Now, we know for sure by now that it is God who saves. It is God who elects. It's God who draws. We know that. But he's given those parents that responsibility to live the gospel in front of them, to explain the gospel, to pray for them, and for grandchildren, and I was talking to Ron, great-grandchildren that are coming, to pray for these coming generations that they would know Christ. So parents have that God-given responsibility to teach their children to know God and to serve God. And we live in a world that goes a million miles an hour, and it's such a materialistic society. So materialistic. Get rich, get powerful, become well-known. And see, the church is standing in the gap and say, don't pursue that. That's not what you're to pursue. Now, if God does that, I know the guy who, that's great. We know wealthy people. Mr. Green, who owns Hobby Lobby, is a Christian. And that brother has given millions and millions of dollars to the church. It's wonderful. I wish there were more Mr. Greens. So I'm not beating up all wealthy Christians. I mean, we talked about this morning. Abraham was wealthy. But we as parents are to teach them not to pursue the world, but to pursue God. Pursue God and his glory, not the things of the world. Like I said this morning, I mean, God may give you riches. He may give those things to you. That's a blessing. But that's not to be the thing that drives us. Things that should drive us as parents is to teach our kids to know God and to love God and to honor God and to bring glory to God, and not to get caught up in the system of the world and the system of this woman that I quoted in the beginning, who her and her group, their goal was to destroy the family, to tear down the family. So spiritual instruction is a responsibility for the fathers and the mothers. Solomon said, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching," in Proverbs 1:8. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Proverbs 3:1-2. And so that's a commentary on the fifth commandment. So this learning of God's plan for the family. Sometimes people read this commandment and they say, "Well, you know, I didn't have that. I didn't have Christian parents, or I don't have Christian parents." And some disappointment sometimes if you don't have a Christian background, a person who is not raised in a Christian home, you say, do they have a spiritual disadvantage? Well, the thing is, we're all damaged by sins of others, including the sins of parents, not raising their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. But remember, God is gracious. God is loving. He is loving. And by his saving work of his Spirit, he adopts orphan sinners into the most important family of God, the most important family of all, and that is the family of God. I love talking to people who I talk to people often who tell me, "I'm the first Christian in my family." And God has brought them into, again, the most important family of all, the family of God. I used to travel to China quite a bit, and most of the people I would meet were first-generation Christians. I'll never forget one time I was preaching one Sunday morning in a high-rise office skyscraper in Beijing. And it was about 50 people there, and the pastor was a professor at a law school. And he told me, he said, "Now all these students," he said, "every one of them are first-generation Christians." He said they're the first ones in their family to come to faith in Christ. And it was so wonderful to preach there that Sunday morning. And to know that these people had come from families where no one was a Christian, but God had drawn them to himself, elected them, and saved them. What a wonderful story. The Bible gives every child of God a promise. Psalm 27:10, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Let me read that again. "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Psalm 27:10. The fourth thing I want you to see is to honor to whom honor is due. We need to remember the rules of interpreting the Ten Commandments according to the rules of categories. God tells us to respect our parents. He's telling us to respect anyone who has legitimate authority in our life. So it's even more far-reaching than parents. You think about that? In this commandment, it's even more far-reaching than simply honoring your mother and father. God tells us to respect our parents. He is telling us to respect anyone who has legitimate authority over us. Anyone who has legitimate authority over us. Now, the Israelites would have understood this because they often used the term father in relationships outside of the home. You hear me? They would often use that term father with people who were not their father in relationships with people outside of the home. For example, the Israelites referred to the king as their father. We see that in 1 Samuel 24:11. On occasion, they used the same title for the prophets. Elisha called out to Elijah, my father," in 2 Kings 2:12. Israel's elders were honored as fathers of the people. We see that in Acts 7:2. So the Israelites naturally would have applied the fifth commandment to relationships involved with authority. And what you're seeing in our day and age is a rejection of authority. God gives authority. And in the day in which we're living, and we've seen it from not just this generation, not just this culture, but before, a rejection. We saw it in the 60s. Reject the authority. Reject the authority. And so the Israelites, again, would have applied this commandment to other relationships. And we should do the same. The fifth commandment rules our relationships to government. The Bible says, and that's what we're interested in, is what the Bible says. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Honor everyone. Fear God. Honor the emperor. 1 Peter 2:13 and verse 17. So today, honoring the king means respecting officers of the law and representatives of the state. Now, you may not agree with them. You may not agree with them. I mean, we've had politicians here in Florida that I grievously disagreed with, but I honored them. I honored them. I honored their position. But I didn't agree with them, and when it came time to vote, I voted them out with some of you. I remember one of our senators that was recently voted out. He was the most pro-abortion senator for years. And we prayed for him. We prayed for his salvation. We honored his title. If we would see him, we would be respectful to him. We prayed for his salvation, and we prayed for his ouster. I remember these guys who come and pray on Wednesday. We prayed, God, defeat him, that he be moved, removed from office because we knew his pro-abortion stance. And God did that, but we still honored him. So we see this. Fifth commandment also regulates our work. We're to respect our bosses and show honor to our employees. After telling children to obey their parents, Paul proceeded to tell slaves, employees of the culture, to serve their masters, i.e. employers. He said in Ephesians 6, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord." Ephesians 6, 5 and 8. So keeping this commandment on the job means working hard, speaking well of your boss, honoring the position. Now again, it doesn't mean you have to agree with them. You know, it's interesting, Jesus never taught, and some people reject Christianity because of this one thing. Jesus never taught against slavery. What he taught was for how the people could live up under it. Now, I'm not justifying slavery at all here, at all. It's heinous. But he taught them how to live up under it and to live for God, to live for the Lord. Yet in all these relationships, we should look up to those whom God has placed over us. We should treat them with honor, obedience, and gratefulness. Some of you have heard me tell the story once when Shell and I first got married, and I was working in college. I was working for Pepsi. I worked for Coca-Cola and Pepsi. And my boss, he was lost. He was so lost. He just, everything out of his mouth was profanity. And so I just wanted to make money for my new wife and our little boy. And so I just tried to be a good employee. And then I'll never forget the one time we went to a group meeting, and he said, "Okay, you guys got to start working on Sunday." And I think he liked me because I just kept my nose to the plow and just did my work, didn't say a lot. And I just tried to be a hard worker with this guy. In that meeting, he said, "Okay, guys, company says everybody's got to work on Sunday, you know, for the next few months, got to work on Sunday." And that just blew up my world because I got a new wife, got a new baby. I said, we've got to be in church. We've got to be in church. I've got to lead my family. We've got to be in church. And so I went to this man, and I made an appeal to him. I said, "Listen," I'll never forget talking to that guy. I said, "Listen," I said, "man, I go to church." I said, "Is there anything we can work around this?" I said, "Because this is very important to me. I take my family to church." And he looked at me like I was crazy. he said, "I never got that before." He said, "No one's ever asked me about not working to go to church." And you know what he said? He said, "We'll work something out." And he did. He let me go and let me come in late on Sunday evenings to get my work done. But that, I think that came from, I honored him. He was lost. I just worked at being a good employee, and when I had an appeal to make to him, he honored my appeal. And I didn't really know what I was doing, but I was applying this commandment, honoring the authority that was over me. So parents, we're called to give their children, or give our children proper discipline. We're called to pray for them. The scripture says in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So when we place reasonable demands upon our children, when we correct them, it should be not in anger, but in love. So we're called to discipline them. We're called to pray for them. We're called to encourage them. We're called to counsel them. We're called to protect them and provide for their needs, their daily needs. We're called to set a godly example before them. And I want to go back to folks, and one of the things you're called as parents is to pray for them. And as I get older, I see that's the big thing, is to pray for them. Pray for your children. And now, grandchildren. Some of you have a lot of grandkids. And I told Shelley, I said, when we retire, probably we'll just pray all day. Pray for the kids that they'll continue to love God. Pray for the grandkids and the great-grandkids that they would love God and know God. We could just spend the whole day just praying for them. And when you're not praying for your own, you're praying for the others. I know a brother who meets with other brothers and they just pray for the kids. They just pray for the kids. Don't pray for the busted knees and the broken body, but they just pray for the kids, that the kids would come to faith, that God would draw them, that they would stay steadfast in the faith. What a great prayer meeting that's got to be. But we're called to pray for them, to set that example. But the children also always don't listen to the parents. They need to listen. And remember what Paul said, and this should be a driving goal, and I know we fail. But Paul said, he told the people, imitate me. Watch my life. Imitate me. So when we have kids and grandkids, that should be the goal. Watch my life. Imitate me. Just like Paul said, watch my life. That's why it's important to be in church. Be in church. Because that's what mom and dad did. They may not have liked it, but we went to church because it's important to worship the living God. It's important to be under the teaching of the Word of God. It's vitally important. Set a godly example. We're called to educate our children, preparing them for life's work. We're called to help them in as they become parents themselves. Exhort them in that as well. Fifthly, God save the king. Now here's something I know you may be sitting out there thinking. It's not always easy to respect authority. And I get that argument often. Well, I can't subject myself to him or her because I don't respect them. Or they're not a Christian. And how can I do that? Because my mom's not a Christian, my dad's not a Christian, or I don't respect him. We don't respect that authority. Well, the Bible deals with that clearly. And it's with the story of two best friends, Jonathan and David. You know it well. They were these two brave young men. They were spiritual brothers. I love the story of Jonathan and David. They were bound by a covenant of friendship. Both were great warriors. Both had courageous faith, great faith in the God of Israel. Both had proven themselves in battle. On one occasion, the Israelites faced the Philistines without any weapons. Only Jonathan had a sword. And he said, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. For Samuel 14:6. With those words, he went into a one-man attack, killing 20 Philistines and sending the rest of the army running, one man. But there's, other than the Philistines, you know who gave Jonathan and David the most difficulty? Well, it was Saul. It was Saul. Saul, King Saul, Jonathan's father, God had anointed Saul king over Israel, but he was an angry man, impetuous man. He was ill-tempered, made threats against his own people. He was difficult all the way around. In one battle, Saul, he swore an oath. He cursed any soldier who had anything to eat before he could defeat his enemies. But unfortunately, Jonathan didn't get wind of this. He didn't catch that memo. And so when Saul saw honey oozing from Jonathan, when he saw it, he learned that he had done this, and he said to Jonathan, God do so to me and more also, you shall surely die, Jonathan. Can you imagine that? He said that to his own son for eating something. For eating something, he said, you shall surely die. 1 Samuel 14:44. What happened? The other soldiers intervened and spared Jonathan's life. And this was the kind of violence that you saw in King Saul. Violent man. King Saul treated David even worse. Now, you know, at first he loved David. He loved to hear David play the harp. But with David killing Goliath, and David became more popular than Saul. And what happens when that happens? Jealousy seeps in. Jealousy. So we see this jealousy of the king, and one day in a fit of anger, he threw his spear, trying to pin David to the wall. David escaped. That only made him madder. Next, Saul tried to get rid of David by having him killed in battle. He promised David his daughter. Remember that? He said, "You can have my daughter in marriage if he would only kill 100 Philistines." But what did David do? He killed 200. So that backfired. That even made Saul even angrier. So Saul gets more angry. And then the king ordered his soldiers, including Jonathan, to kill David. But what did Jonathan do? Jonathan did the right thing. Now, this is very important. Here he is, the king in authority, and he orders, because of jealousy, he orders David to be killed. And what did Jonathan do? He disobeyed. He disobeyed. And that's key. Because what he ordered was sinful. It was wrong. And in reality, Jonathan honored his father by not obeying his father. What did he do? He warned David that his father was planning to do so he could escape. Then he interceded with his father, saying, "Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" 1 Samuel 19:5. So he wasn't dishonoring him. He was actually honoring him and protecting his integrity by murdering an innocent man. What integrity. So on this occasion, he listened to his son. He repented of his anger and welcomed David back into the home. But we know that didn't last long. No. David had more success. Saul became more angry, more jealous. And once again, he threw a spear in anger. So to the point of telling this, if there ever was a father who failed to deserve the respect of his son, or a king who failed to deserve the respect of his subject, it was Saul. Saul was angry. And Saul didn't deserve respect. He didn't deserve it. But here's the key. He didn't deserve it. And yet David and Jonathan both honored the king. They both honored the king. They respected his God-given authority, honoring him because they honored God. They simply didn't do what he told them to do. It's like if my sons, we ran low on money. And I said, "Okay, you're all capable. I've trained you. I want you to go knock off that bank because we're out of money and we need some money. And I'm the dad. I'm the head of the home. I'm the authority." And I said, "Sons, we're out of money. We need to buy food." And they could disobey me. And they would honor me by disobeying me. They're like, "Dad, we don't want you to go to jail. We don't want you to go to jail. We want you to stay as our dad, living in our home, because we know if we do what you say, we'd be breaking the law. We'd be breaking the law, and you would destroy your reputation." Same thing that we see here. The way David honored Saul was by refusing to take his life. After the king had his last blow up, David left for good. And you know the story. Saul chased him into the hills. On two separate occasions, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. Remember in the darkness of the cave? And remember how he went and cut off the, the hem of his garment and then gave it to him? David could have easily killed Saul because Saul wanted to kill David, but David didn't do it. He didn't do it. Scripture says in 1 Samuel 24, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as shall seem good to you.'" But David decided not to kill Saul. Instead, he cut off the corner of the king's robe. David said, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing, my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out of my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." 1 Samuel 24:6. And you notice his reasoning. You see David's reasoning. His repentance wasn't based on how Saul treated him. He didn't say anything about what kind of king Saul was. The only thing that mattered to David was that his kingship came from God and therefore demanded respect. Wow. God had made Saul king of Israel, and David was respecting God and that he placed him there. Isn't that incredible? The only thing that mattered was his kingship that God had given him, and it demanded his respect. So after Saul left, David stepped out of the cave and cried, "My Lord, my King." Then he said, "See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the act that I cut off the corner of your robe, it did not kill you." And that's in 1 Samuel 24. And David called Saul father. He called him. Here, Saul wants to kill David, and he called him father as a sign of respect of his kingly authority. That was a great sign of respect to call him father. Jonathan, he honored Saul too. He did this by trying to stop him from sinning against David. He put a great deal of, you can imagine what kind of strain it put on their relationship. On one occasion, Saul was so mad with Jonathan for siding with David that he had a spear at him and said in 1 Samuel 20 verse 30, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." He said that to him. So you see, Saul was not a model of somebody that they would respect or look up to, quite the opposite. But you see how Jonathan and David did everything they could to honor him and not to do the things that he commanded. It's incredible because of his position. So when anyone says, "Well, he's awful," or "They're awful, my dad's awful, or my mom's awful," God said, honor your mother and father. Honor your mother and father. Again, you don't have to commit crimes to honor your mother and father. We see that with Jonathan and David. But you see with Jonathan in particular, he honored his father. And the last thing that we read about him, he was honoring his father in battle. And that leads us to number 6, a lifetime of respect. There are many ways to honor God by honoring your parents. The 5th commandment is for young children. God wants little boys and girls to speak respectfully to their parents using good manners. He wants them to obey their parents with good attitude. The Puritan said, "A child should be the parent's echo. When the father speaks, the child should echo back in obedience." The 5th commandment is for teenagers, certainly. I mean, it's sad today. And I go back to television shows. You look at so many of the television shows, and they make parents look like dummies. They really do. Don't see that they're honored. I think parents deserve more credit, of course. Honoring father and mother means speaking well of them to your friends. It means listening to what they say, including their warnings about spending time with wrong friends or experimenting with things that could do physical or spiritual damage. It means talking to parents letting them know what's happening in your life, communicating with your parents. Fifth commandment's also for young adults. Usually when someone becomes a young adult, and I'm talking about they start being 20, 21, you start realizing, mom and dad's not so bad. Mom and dad love me. But again, they may not be living in your house anymore. Well, that doesn't mean anything. You still honor them. You still love them. You honor them. Young adults have major decisions to make about education, career, sometimes marriage. These decisions are theirs, obviously, to make, but it is wise to get the counsel of your parents. It's very wise, certainly. So we consider what children should do when parents fail to give them good advice, because that always comes up. What do I do when they don't give good advice? Remember, the Israelites were told to honor their parents so they could learn to know God. Yet, what if parents don't know God? What if our parents aren't Christians? And what if they try to stop their children from going to church or what God is calling them to do? What does it mean to honor your parents or your father and mother when they're in opposition to God? So, number one, to know that this is not uncommon. Not at all. It's not uncommon. Some parents, they find it difficult when their children are putting Christ first. They don't like it when they put Christ first in their decisions about education, career, family, or ministry. We see that. I remember a woman that I knew, and her parents, she was a wonderful Christian, and her parents didn't believe in God at all. And I'll never forget how, and she was in church with us, and she was a wonderful older Christian lady. But all these years, she prayed for her parents who did not believe in God and got angry. But this woman, for years, she witnessed to her parents. And to my knowledge, they never came to faith in God. But this woman, she witnessed to her parents to the day they died. And I always thought, what a faithful daughter. These people could give no thought to God, but yet their daughter loved God. And she presented Christ to them and honored them. And they lived to be very old. To their dying breath, she honored them. But this is what Jesus meant when he said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:37. So if it comes down to choice, the Christian's true father is in heaven, and it's his will that you must follow. Do you hear me? We honor our mother and father, but above all, we honor God. We honor him. So if it comes down to a choice, the Christian's true father, it's his will that we must follow. It's one of the reasons the Bible tells us to obey your parents. In Ephesians 6:1, obey our parents in the Lord. That's key. Obey your parents in the Lord. This is an important qualification. The honor we owe our parents can never come at the expense of the honor that we owe God. You hear me? That's very important. Honoring your parents can never come at the expense of honoring God and what we owe to God. When Christians who need guidance cannot rely on your parents for godly counsel, what should they do? When you say, my mom and my dad, they don't like me going to church, they don't like me doing anything with God, well, then what do you rely on? Well, you rely on the church. You rely on the church. Seek the counsel of the elders. We turn to the church, which is, after all, our primary family. But when we cannot accept parents' advice, we still need to show honor and respect. And this means listening to what they say, caring for them, strengthening the family ties as much as we can. The fifth commandment remains in force even after the children grow up. And this is very important, folks. It remains engaged. It remains in force after you're no longer a child and you're an adult. You're to honor your mother and father. Proverbs 23:22 says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." One ancient writer expanded on this by saying, "My child, support your father in his old age. Do not grieve him during his life. Even if his mind should fail, show him sympathy and do not despise him in your health and strength." And yet, unfortunately, that's what many people do. They despise their parents. Barely half of Americans think that children have a responsibility to care for their elderly. That's one of the great tragedies. Barely half of Americans think they have a responsibility to take care of their elderly parents. I know someone who works it's actually a relative of mine, works in a upscale nursing home. And she said it's one of the worst things you've ever seen. She said, this is an expensive place to live. And she says, "I see kids, these kids would be adults, and they drop their parents off, and they come back to see them once a year." She said, "It's heart-wrenching. It's heart-wrenching." She said, "I see it over and over again. They'll bring them, and they come to see them once a year." How tragic. What it shows is the contempt of God's law. When Jesus saw some of the Pharisees refusing to provide for their parents in old age, he accused them of violating the fifth commandment. The scripture says in Matthew, "For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, 'What should you have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Matthew 15, 4 through 6. The scripture says, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of the old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." Leviticus 19, 32. So it's good to ask yourselves, am I keeping the fifth commandment? Am I keeping the fifth commandment? I mean, that's what we should do with these sermons. This morning, as we are studying the Gospel of John, and we should look at our hearts and say, am I pursuing God wholeheartedly or half-heartedly? And you have to examine. I have to examine my heart. Am I just kind of just strolling through here, or am I wholeheartedly pursuing God? And with this, you look at the fifth commandment. God gave it to us in our relationship to that most important, after God, vital relationship of parents. Am I honoring my mother and my father? Am I doing that? It's good to ask ourselves those questions. And the question is, does my relationship with my mother or my father, if they're living, does it bring glory to God? Does it bring glory to God? Does my relationship with my mother and my father bring glory to God? The truth is, it's hard for children to honor their parents. And remember, we break all the Ten Commandments. That's just a portion of the law. So we break each one of us in here, we've broken all the Ten Commandments. You know that by now. Listen to what one man complained about. You'll know who this is. One man complained, youth today, they love luxury, they have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and talk nonsense when they should work. Young people do not stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents, talk too much in company, guzzle their food, lay their legs on the table, tyrannize their elders. Who was that man? I can tell you it was written 400 years before Jesus, Socrates. Socrates said that about children 400 years before Jesus came. The philosopher, his words describe what young people are much like today. Not all, thank the Lord, because it describes what young people are typically always like. So like the rest of the law, again, it's impossible for us to keep it. It's impossible for us to keep. So here are some questions for self-examination. Do you ever talk back to your parents? Do you ever hide anything from your parents? Do you even silently curse your parents? Do you speak well of your parents? Are you taking time to strengthen your relationship with your parents? Are you giving your parents care they need and honor they deserve in their position in life? And when we fail, the commandment again is part of God's law. And like the rest of God's law, we have broken it. No child has kept it. But there is one who has kept it. And you know who that is. And that is Jesus. Jesus, when he died on that cross, he paid the penalty for our breaking the fifth commandment. So he paid the penalty. Because I've broken it, you've all broken it. But Jesus paid the penalty for us breaking it. He also kept the fifth commandment on our behalf. It wasn't enough for him to pay the price for our sin. He also had to offer God the obedience that the law demands, and he did that. He honored his parents. The Bible says that Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth with and was submissive to them. Luke 2:51, he said he was submissive to them. And on the cross, remember him looking to John and saying, "Behold my mother." Well, the last things he did on this earth as he was dying, he said, "Behold my mother. Honor my mother." And so I'll end with that. But it is what it is. The commandments, they're there. It's just as plain as the nose on your face. It doesn't take a lot of figuring out. Because we can look. We can look at our lives and say, is my relationship to my mother and father, is it bringing glory to God? It's pretty simple. You're all smart people, real smart. And you know if your relationship to them is honoring. You may have a parent who's lost. I had one that was lost until the end of his life. God brought my dad to faith late in life. But when you, if you have a lost parent, pray for them. Live Christ in front of them. Let them see Christ in you. Pray for them. Share the gospel. Give them Christian literature. Pray for them. Get people to go talk to them. I mean, I remember, I'll end with this, Charles Stanley. Remember Charles Stanley? I haven't watched Charles Stanley in years. But I remember him telling a story one time because his dad was lost. His dad wasn't a Christian. And he said this fifth commandment convicted me as he was a pastor, he was a doctor at the great First Baptist Church of Atlanta. He said, God just convicted me of this commandment one day. And he said, I used to gripe. You know, he said, I had a godly mother and my dad was awful. He's lost. And I think Charles Stanley was raised by his mother. I think his dad was completely out of his life. And he said, God so convicted me that I wasn't honoring him. And he said, I started my relationship with my dad when I was older in my life. He said, because of the fifth commandment, the conviction of the scripture. And that's what we need, is the conviction of the scripture that we would obey the word of God. Let's pray, and grace will come, and Melissa and we'll sing. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is what we need. Lord, if this whole country could hear or read this commandment and understand it, and Lord, apply it to our lives, Lord, we pray that you would take these words tonight from Exodus that you gave to Moses so long ago, and Lord, that we would honor your word, and that we would truly honor our mothers and our fathers. And Lord, if they're no longer with us, that we would certainly honor their memories. But Lord, we commit this word to you for your glory and for your purposes, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.